Thank you so much. I just love it, the way the Lord puts things together for us, and we don't even realize it until it happens. Ashlyn, please bring us our scripture.
Good morning. Your scripture today is found in Matthew 28:36, and it says, "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only."
And for those that are able, I wish you would kneel as we pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be here in your house this morning on the day that you have made for us to stop our weekly activities, to spend time in learning more about you, worshiping you, getting to know you just a little bit better. And so we ask that you would bless us as we are here to open our hearts and minds. We ask that you would be with those that are watching the service from home. For some reason, they're not able to be with us, but we ask that you would bless them there also. And Father, we thank you for the offerings that are given. As today was for our own church budget here at Valley View, we ask that you would bless those offerings to be put to good use. And we pray for the children's offering as it goes for student aid up at our school. Father, we pray that you would be with our children. For those that are still in the homes, those that have grown and are living in other places, we especially lift up those who have decided not to follow you anymore, but they have chosen their own way. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to them to do something mighty in their lives, that you would bring them back and that you would save them in your kingdom. We pray now that you would be with George as he gives us our worship this morning. We pray that the words that he delivers will be those that you have given and that they will make an impact on our lives today. And we thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's nice to be with you folks. Last time I was here, Pastor Dom was just a young guy. Well, it was sometime on the other side of COVID anyway. I picked up a story the other day, and I think I'm just going to tell it to you. It's got nothing to do with my sermon, but I think it's got a lesson. Young couple got married. And she put a shoebox in the closet. She says, "I don't ever want to look in that shoebox." Well, the decades went by. Never did look in the shoebox. But she's on her deathbed now. She says, "Get that shoebox. Open it up." He opened it up, and there was two doilies in there and $100,000. He said, "What are the doilies for?" She said, "When we got married, my grandma said, don't ever hold a grudge. You get in a fight, just net a doily. If he really upsets you, knit a doily. And he was touched. You mean all these years and you've only been upset with me twice? And he started to cry. Then he said, what's the $100,000 for? He said, that's for the doilies I sold. Well, you know, when I heard that story, I thought, you know, there must be a lesson there somewhere. A good marriage is a graceful marriage. Well, my sermon today, titled The Case of Different Agendas. You know, it's not nice to differ with Jesus. And yet, I would suggest that most Seventh-day Adventists blatantly disagree. On one topic, anyway. A topic related to the second advent of Jesus. And that's an important topic. I mean, we are Seventh-day Adventists. Advent is right at the center of our faith. And yet, I've noticed something across time that I want to talk about today. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me. By the way, I appreciated the music today about the second coming of Jesus. And the one that we had before, we have this hope. When I first heard that, I was a new convert. And it was at the 1962 General Conference session. It was the first time my wife and I were ever in the same room. Now, if you've ever been to a General Conference session, just because you're in the same room doesn't mean you know each other. It'd be another 30 years before we could sing it together. But I appreciate the music. It was beautiful. All about the second coming. And that's really close to my heart. My mother died last week. I mean, people say, you got a mother? I said, what do you think? I got a virgin birth? I mean, after all, you know, I'm up there myself. She was 101. And as I looked at my mom and my dad, he just died a little bit back a few years. I know where I'm going. This thing's going to end someday. The old boy said, I don't mind dying. I just don't lay around when it happens. Could be messy. We have a hope. Paul in the book of Titus calls it the blessed hope. And the more I live and the more I see of this world, the more I'm focused on Jesus, his return, and the resurrection, when we meet him in the air and get new bodies. Woo! I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we finally got enough. I ain't going to tell you that story. I'll tell it to you anyway. We finally got in our bathroom a full wall mirror. Too late. Too late. These bodies are shifting and groaning, and Paul calls them bodies of death. But the reason we're here today is because of the life that's in Christ. Because he lives, we will live also. And the second coming is the great event. Matthew 24 and 25. Jesus preached five sermons in the book of Matthew. This is the longest one except for the Sermon on the Mount. This is also the last one. I'm going to just start out now. Matthew 24, we're going to cover a lot of territory, but I want to paint a picture. Sometimes if you look at the pieces, you get one idea. If you look at the total picture of something, you get another idea. So I'm going to preach on two chapters today. So, verse 1, Jesus left the temple, chapter 24, and was going away with his disciples. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down." That was shocking to the disciples as he sat in the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign of your coming?" The disciples are interested in the signs of the coming. Okay? Catch that. When will all this be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And then Jesus, we're skipping around here, verse 6, "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not be alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginning of the birth pangs." We've called these signs of the times. They're non-signs. There's always been wars. There's always been famines. There's always been earthquakes. These are non-signs. I mean, Jesus tells us that at the end of verse 6, but the end is not yet. The end of verse 8, this is but the beginning of birth pangs. No. What do all these wars and everything else say to me that we live in a messed up world? And that God isn't finished yet. But just because we got a few earthquakes, Jesus never called those signs. But the disciples had invited him to do it. And we've certainly bit into it. I've been an evangelist. I know how to preach the signs. Non-signs. This is the beginning. But it's also a continuation. Every time I see these things, I recognize that this, to me, means that our world is messed up and Jesus is coming back. He needs to come back. But we got to get something a little more definite about these signs. There are three of them, but only one of them will be called a sign. I say this to us as Adventists, okay, because us Adventists, we're concerned. Man, how close are we? You don't hear as much as we used to, but, you know, Don, when you were a young guy and I was just a little guy, we used to talk a lot, and we used to see charts about, oh, man. Let's go to verse 14. Let's go to verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." That's pretty definite. And we used to have charts. Oh, we preached to this many countries and this many countries and this many countries. We finally came to the conclusion we only got one convert in some of those countries. It can't mean too much. And we talked about people groups. I'm going to tell you what. This is a nice sign, but it's not a sign of nearness. Nobody will be able to figure out when it happens, because when it happens, boom, Jesus comes. And you think it's going to take a long time? Think about it. If the President of the United States was shot today, 95% of the world would hear about it within a half an hour. I've been to Africa. I know what kind of electronic stuff they've got even in villages, okay? No. It doesn't take any time at all for this message to all the world. When God does it, it's done. And this gospel, the kingdom, now by the way, that has driven us to mission, and rightly so. Okay, let's go to another one. Let's go to verse 27 here. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west. Hey, when you see that lightning, that's a sign that something's happening, right? Not called a sign, but that's not a sign of nearness. That's a sign that it's happening. Now you want to get to the one thing that Jesus called a sign. Okay? Verse 30. Then will appear the sign. Ah, good, we got the one at last. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes on earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds. Wow, that's a sign. When you see that cloud, that's a cloud of angels, and Jesus is coming. But that's not a sign of nearness. That's a sign that he's on the way. Okay? To be frank with you, us Adventists have a great interest in signs. Jesus didn't give us much. Okay? In fact, as our scripture says today, verse 36, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Oh, my. Jesus has alerted us to the fact that we don't know, and we won't know. But Jesus could have told us, right? I mean, God could have told us. What if he said, okay, guys, 12 disciples, I'm coming back on January 1, 2041. What would have happened? Nothing. No big hurry. If he would have told us that he's coming in 2,000 years, we'll said good. December of 2040, we'll get our act together. But Jesus keeps us on the edge. He says all these things are going to happen. He brings these things to our awareness. We're there. We want it to happen. We start looking. Oh, man, we got wars. We got them. Hey, and we start studying our Bibles. That's good. That's good. God wants us to watch, anticipate, study. But here is the problem. We are concerned with the question, when is Jesus going to come? You know what? If there was a national Sunday law passed next week, you'd see Adventists going bananas. Really? That's what we want. We want the sign. We want to know we're almost there. Then we might actually get up and do something. Our question is when, but God's question is, are we ready? Whew. God has a different agenda than we do, and that is the second half of the sermon. Okay. I got to be less violent. Following what we've talked about are five parables. Five parables that form a progression of what God's agenda is for each of us. It's all right to get excited and to study and to anticipate. That's not what Jesus is after. That's all right, but he's really after what happens in these five parables. Matthew 24. Oh, one more little thing. There's three things that God can't tell us. He can't tell us the date, because it'd be counterproductive. Yet he wants us to be interested in what we consider the signs. But he also knows we can't live in a state of perpetual excitement. I remember how excited I was when I became an Adventist. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. I did my last 2 years of college in 1 year because Jesus was going to come and I wouldn't get a chance to preach. I had a choice to take Social Security or not. I said, why take it? I'll never use it. Tell you what, I've been using it for about 17 years now. We can't live. But I was so excited I could hardly wait. You know, but you don't live that way. Jesus knew all those things, but he also knew one other thing. That nothing was going to happen very soon. I want you to go to Matthew 24, verse 48. But that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Jesus is trying to tell us something in these parables, that we're going to be around for a while. Chapter 25, verse 4. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Delay is part of what we're stuck with. Chapter 24, verse 19. And now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts. Here we have a paradox. Living in readiness and in anticipation in the face of history that refuses to come to an end. We want it to come to an end, but we're stuck in this delay, and Jesus warned us. And then he tells us how we should relate to these things. Brings us to five parables. The first one is a very, very short one. Matthew, we'll start in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One is taken and the other one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. That's not a secret rapture. There's nothing secret about Jesus coming, all them horns blowing and the archangel crying and these graves opening up and everybody come up. It's not secret, but it is sudden. Okay? Not secret, but it is sudden. Watch, therefore. Oh, my. Here we are. We're down to the first. What's it mean to be ready? Five parables. Watch, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would have not have let his house to be broken into. Therefore, must be ready. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you think not. You know when I don't think Jesus is going to come? Today. He's not going to come today. I really don't think he's going to come tomorrow. Stories told of three apprentice devils. They go to Satan. He's sending them down to earth so they can do their work. And he says, okay, how are you going to do your work? One devil says, I'm going to tell them there's no God. Satan says, ah, that won't work. Most people think there probably is one. Another one says, I'm going to tell them there's no hell. Satan says, that won't work. Most people think that they're going to get paid for what they do. The other one says, I'm going to tell them there's no hurry. No hurry to get ready. Satan says, that's it. That's it. Such an hour as you think not. One of these todays, it will happen. Such an hour as you think not. The first parable has one little lesson. Watch and be ready. But it doesn't tell us how to be ready. Watch. So we study and we preach about the second coming. Watch. It will happen. And be ready. Now the second parable starts in the next verse, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunken, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not expected. And in an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the hypocrites. Though there will be, their men will weep and gnash their teeth. Still watching. But we got more depth here. We've entered some new territory. That is, Christians have duties while they're waiting and watching. There's also a delay. That's the first time the delay is entered. Jesus, every time he tells one of these stories, he's going to make the story just a little richer. And the delay will lead some of us to bad behavior. Abusing other people. Going on substance trips or whatever else. I mean, the delay. I could repent about this later. I was going to preach today on the loophole of grace. I can pray about it later. that old guy, he's not going to be coming back right away. I can do what I want, and I'll straighten up before he gets here. So you've got new issues here. You've got a delay. You've got people abusing other people and their own lives during the delay. And you also got the first statement with those who do such things, they're going to be shocked when the Lord does return, when the master returns, and they're going to be punished. So Jesus is painting something here. The first one is watch and be ready. And the second one is, second parable, live a faithful life while you're watching and waiting. The only problem with this parable is it doesn't tell us how to do it. Don't worry, we got more parables. Okay? Jesus is telling us something here. You don't know the time or the hour, but it will happen. So watch. Be ready. Be faithful while you're watching. The third parable is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. This parable carries on the themes of waiting and watching. But again, then complexity increases. You probably know that there's 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom, which is the return of Christ. 5 of the virgins are wise and 5 are stupid. But they're all Christians. Christians. And they all fall asleep. I mean, you can't remain standing on your tippy toes waiting for the master for 2,000 years. You're going to fall asleep. All of us fall asleep. You know, we have our first love. We find out about the Advent. Oh, man, our relatives get tired of hearing about the Sabbath and the Advent and all that kind of stuff. And pretty soon you just kind of shut up because you've fallen asleep on the topic. Okay? All were Christians. All fell asleep. But only five prepared. Only five prepared. And so when the bridegroom comes, the rest of them say, give me some of that, give me some. No, no. You can only prepare for yourself. I can't prepare for my kids. I sure would like to. Okay? You can only prepare for yourself. But part of what Jesus wants us to do is not only watch and wait, not only be faithful during that long time, but he wants us to be prepared. Okay? Well, doesn't tell us much about how to get prepared except get your oil. But that's what the fourth and the fifth parables are all about. Yeah. Jesus has a burden. He knows that he's going to leave these disciples. He knows they're all messed up. He knows they don't understand. He knows they're going to be frustrated by the delay. Jesus' burden is not when. Jesus' burden is he wants us to be ready. Because in such an hour as we know not, the Master returns. Well, fourth parable begins to deal with what it means to be prepared. What does it mean to be prepared? And this is the parable that runs from Matthew 25:14-30. We call it the parable of the talent. Once again, it's a familiar story. Jesus calls in the parable, the master calls up three individuals. I give this one 5 talents, I give that one 2 talents, and I'll give that one 1 talent. And he expects, when he comes back, to have some increase, because it's a long time, says the parable. So he finally comes back and he says to the one that's got 5 talents, what have you done? He said, I invested it and I earned you 5 talents more. Jesus says, oh, that's wonderful. You're blessed. Okay. What about the guy with 2 talents? I invested those and I got 2 talents more. Jesus says, great, here's another 2 talents. Then he gets to the guy with 1. He said, what have you done? He says, I buried it. He buried his talent. Now, talents can either be money or talent, skills. God gives all of us skills, okay? This guy buried his talent. Jesus said, you unfaithful servant. And he took it away and gave it to the guy that had 10. Now, there's all kinds of lessons here. One lesson is, we don't all have equal gifts. Some people are more gifted than others. Fortunately, we don't all have the same gift. I can't sing. Nobody wants to hear me sing. Okay? We don't all have the same number of gifts or talents. But we all have the same amount of time to dedicate in the use and investment of our talents. We're all all equal on there. We all have equal time for dedication to increase the talent, to use the talents that God has given us. That's an important lesson because somebody says, well, I don't have to do nothing because look, I can't do this and I can't do that. Well, God gave you something you can do. Nothing else, hug a stranger. You know, there's nobody that doesn't have any talents at all. We all have some skills that God has given us, some gifts that God has given us. God does not expect us, does not expect the same thing from everybody. But I'm also going to say, there's no holiday from using your talents. I'm trying to figure out what that means. I'm 81 years old, and I'm not sure. I told the congregation I belong to. I'm slowing down. I don't travel all over the world. I spent every 10th day for nearly 40 years in an airplane, and that wasn't even my work. I'm trying to slow down while people still think I have all my marbles. I think I have most of them, but they're getting easier to count. But one of these days, I'm going to be up front drooling on myself. And that's when the Lord says, you've done enough, brother. But you know, when we get the idea of what it means to be a Christian, that we serve other people, including our spouses. Oh, that's a terrible one. Spouses are to serve me, not me them. I mean, how confused can you get? No, when you get five talents, you get five more, and service goes on and on and on. Reminds me of the first page of the book Education, which is really page 13, which says the service we have here will be more joyful service throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. I mean, that says something. You don't get pensioned off. You may slow down. Now, we've come a long way. By the way, servanthood is the key aspect of what it means to be a Christian. Christ emptied himself, as we studied in Sabbath school this morning. Christ emptied himself and took the form of a servant. What a disgusting teaching. That's not so bad that he did it, but he wants me to do it. Kind of goes against my nature. I love to preach on over that. I think it's Romans 12 where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Oh my. Think what our marriages would be like if we outdid each other in showing honor. Woo! I'll let you worry about these things. I just got to make it through this sermon right now. That brings us to the fifth and last sermon, the sheeps and the goats. This is the climax. The first parable, wait and watch. Be ready, waiting and being ready. The second one, be faithful. Be faithful. While you're waiting. Ah, that's good. Okay. And how are you going to do that? Well, you got to prepare. You know? You don't want to be one of them stupid bridesmaids, right? You want to prepare. By the way, stupid bridesmaids do not get a good reward. You got that figured out, huh? Jesus is trying to tell us that we need to prepare. But we don't know how. And so the first way is to use our talents. And I don't care how puny they are. By the way, if you think your talents are really superior, you're lost. Old H.M.S. Richards Sr.
told me one time, he got finished preaching the sermon, lady went out. Brother Richards, that's the best sermon I have ever heard. He said, the devil told me that 5 minutes ago.
We got our talents to use,
not to be proud of. We're servants. God wants to use us. But, okay, so we're going to get ready. We got to use our talents, but how do we need to use our talents? How? I hope you see the progression from one parable to another, because now we've hit the climax. Jesus is going to tell us really what we need to do. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus says there's only going to be two kinds of people at the end of time, and one's going to be sheep and one's going to be goats. Now, I want you to read that parable tonight, or this afternoon. And I got a weird assignment. I want you to count the question marks. You know what? Everybody's surprised. Because Jesus doesn't divide things like we divide them. I mean, you know, I'm a good Adventist, right? Well, what's the judgment? Well, number one, you better believe the 28 fundamental beliefs. Okay? That gets you 1 foot in. And if you don't eat a pork chop, that gets another toe in. And if you keep the Sabbath right and you pay tithe, wow! That's a cinch. You're in. Well, the real problem is that all those people turned out to be goats. And turning out to be a goat is not a good thing, okay? God, the way he looks at what's most important is not the way we look at what's most important. And that's what the parable is going to tell us. Some of the people there, they're saying, man, you got to save us. You know. You've got to save us, the Pharisees. You know, we did everything right. We know how big of a rock you could carry on the Sabbath day without carrying a burden. We know how far you could walk on the Sabbath day without traveling. Well, I mean, we had it down, 1,500 and something rules on just how to keep the Sabbath, and that's only one commandment. You know how we've strained and struggled? You owe it to us. Jesus says, when I was hungry, you didn't care. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. The one thing that counts, says Jesus, you've got the love of God in your heart. This is what the judgment is all about. The other people are saying, wait a minute. You know, we didn't do everything like those Pharisees did. We weren't that terrible strict. We didn't have sinless perfection. Jesus said, you cared. Come. This is how God wants to develop us. And it's not isolated here. This is the theme of Scripture. I want to read a few passages. Micah 6:6. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly after your God? Matthew 10:44. This one. This one blows my mind. Even those who've given a cup of cold water. Well, that's a pretty small talent, don't you think? Even those who've given a cup of cold water will in no wise lose their reward. Start evaluating this. And look at how some of us have looked at this over the years about who's going to end up as a sheep and who's going to end up as a goat. I'm not saying that some of these other things are not important. I am saying that some people disgust me so much because they make mountains out of molehill. I have to, you know, tell one of them, you know, if God's like you, I'd rather go to hell. I
I've met some pretty interesting Adventists, okay? And I've preached here on the topic. I've been a pretty interesting Adventist. Whew. I had to leave. Come back. Anyway. Matthew 22, which is the great commandment? Obviously, the Sabbath. Thou shalt love your Lord, your Father, your Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your mind and your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as Paul says, love sums up the entire law, period. And keep all the law. Keep it all. Not have the love of God in your heart. You're not partially lost. You're totally lost. Jesus is telling us something here. It's not so much the when, it's to be ready. James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and not to follow the world's values. Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That does not mean sinless. Go up to verse 43, it means loving your enemy. It means, says Jesus, loving even those who despitefully use you. Oof. So that you may be like the Father. It's all in there, 43 to 48. Jesus is not touching something new. By the way, that Micah 6:6, Jesus has already quoted it three times in the book of Matthew. The judgment. Desire of Ages, page 637. Very interesting. First page of the chapter that deals with this parable. Thus Christ on the Mount of Olives. Picture disciples, the scene of the great judgment day. And he represented his decision is turning upon one point. When the nations are gathered before him, there will be but two classes. Those who are Adventists and those who aren't. Well, now that I've got your attention, I've seen Adventists read it that way. There will be but two classes, and their eternal destiny will be determined by what they have done or have neglected to do for him in the person of the poor and suffering. The interesting thing is, because there's so many question marks in that chapter, those who turn out to be sheep never did it for the reward. They didn't even know they were doing it. It was internalized in their heart. And that's what God wants us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Some of these other things are important, but it's not the core. To internalize the love of God for other people. If so, you're going to be happy in heaven. You know what? I believe that everybody who will be happy in heaven will be there because they've got God's love in their heart. They may have never heard the name of Jesus. They may be a heathen. Well, we don't use that word anymore, you know. That's not politically correct. But they may be out there. But the Holy Spirit works with all of us, works with every person that's ever been born on earth. So I got to summarize. I can't stay here forever. Just seems like it. Watch. Okay. We are concerned with when. Is concerned that we're ready. Okay? And this is two different emphases. Jesus works through the signs, hardly even mention any signs, but boy, does he slam home what it means to be ready. Watch and be ready. Number one, be faithful as you watch, even if it's a long time. Keep watching. Keep being faithful. Okay? Number three, prepare. Prepare. Don't be one of the stupid virgins, okay?
prepare. Because nobody can prepare for you. And you can't prepare for somebody else. How do I prepare? Use the talents that God has given me. And He will increase my ability to bless other people. How does God want me to use my talents? To share His love with everybody. Even those despicable people on the church board that don't agree with you. Okay? God wants us to love other people. He wants us to be like Him. We talk about perfectly reproducing the character of Christ. Read that page. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Perfectly reproducing the character of Christ is to have the fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Love other people. Period. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go out and eat a pork chop, okay? But I've met some evidence. They're harping about this thing and that thing and this thing, and they go down to the nitpicking little stuff and they find their little specks, and I just finally get to the place I'd just say, you know, I feel like eating a pork chop right in front of you. This is not Christianity. Jesus wants us to be ready. They told me never in homiletics, teaching how to preach, never say that you're coming to the end. I'm coming to the end. In conclusion, John Wesley, the great founder and truly a tremendous Christian person, the great founder of the Methodist Church, somebody asked him, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming today? He said, I would do just what I was planning on doing. I would do another Christian. I won't mention his name. Says living a life that is consistently Christian, so that if Jesus comes, you're always found ready. All of life, of a Christian life, is preparing for that day that we know not the hour, but we know it will happen. That Jesus is coming again. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the great sermon of the second coming. Lord, we're thankful for the message of Jesus, which gives us guidance in this long delay. Help us, Father, to be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, to live every day as if today was the final one. In Jesus' name, amen.